The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians these words, I judge not myself to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Galatians, the same Apostle wrote, It behooves us to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life, and resurrection, by whom we are saved. And finally, to the Philippians, he declared, The Son of God emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and in habit found as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. The sufferings of Christ, about which the Apostle Paul wrote, began before Good Friday. The passion of our Savior began on Holy Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. In this garden, there is a deep natural grotto. Jesus went there oftentimes to pray and to spend the night. Gethsemane is also regarded as the burial place of St. Joachim and St. Anne, the grandparents of Christ. It is held to be where Our Lady was assumed into heaven. But on that Holy Thursday night, it is where our Savior began his passion, the place of the agony in the garden. Jesus entered Gethsemane with 11 of his apostles. Only 11, for Judas was not there. At the entrance to the garden, Christ told 8 of the apostles to sit there while he went to pray. He told his apostles to pray lest they enter into temptation. He took Peter, James, and John with him to another spot. The God-man revealed then to them that his soul was filled with a great sadness. My soul is sorrowful, he said, even unto death. Stay you here and watch with me. The human soul of the Son of God was flooded with a torrent of sorrow. So great was this sadness that he literally could have died from it. He left the 3 apostles and went a short distance from them. And then the sorrow overwhelmed him. He felt as though he were crushed by an immense burden and weight. When he knelt and prayed then, he fell upon his face. He fell flat on the ground, St. Mark tells us. And he prayed that if it might be, this hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, my Father, all things are possible to thee. If thou wilt, remove this chalice from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This chalice that our Lord spoke of was the sufferings of the Passion, the scourging, the crown of thorns, and the crucifix. But that is not all. That, the physical sufferings of the Passion, were not what caused such a crushing weight in the God-man. It was sin. For it was then our Lord took upon himself the sins of the world. And he was overwhelmed under this weight. His body was crushed like grapes. His sweat turned red as his precious blood mingled with it. His whole body was covered with this bloody sweat. And this hemorrhaging dramatically lowered our Lord's resistance. The whole surface of his body was now tender and painful. The wounds of the passion would wound him now all the more. With a great desolation, Christ was laid low. After some time struggling to his feet, he rose and went to the place where he had left Peter, James, and John, his chosen three. And yet he found them asleep. The sound of his approach awoke them. Peter, rubbing the sleep from his eyes, looked up into the blood-covered face of Christ, whose garments were now soaked and stained red. With what great shame did Peter look upon him? This is the same Simon Peter who boasted a few hours before that he was ready to go to prison and to die for him. But alas, he could not even stay awake. Simon, the gentle voice of Christ did say, "Sleepest thou?" Our Lord then turned to James and John and asked, "Could you not watch 1 hour with me?" The scripture says they knew not what to answer him. Jesus then gently but firmly admonished them, "Watch ye and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Our Lord then withdrew from them to pray again, and he was once more plunged into his agony. "My Father," he prayed, "if this chalice may not pass away, but I must drink it, thy will be done." This second request of our Lord to his eternal Father is a softened request. It is less direct. He then prepared himself for the inevitable, and thus his agony grew even worse. After a while, he got up and went again to Peter, James, and John. And again, they are asleep, for their eyes are now heavy. Our Lord left them and went again to pray, now for the third time. He repeats his prayer in the second form. He groans, being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly. So great is his agony now that there is the real possibility that he might die right there in the garden. Therefore, lest he expire before he reaches his cross, his Father sends an angel from heaven to strengthen him. It is the angel of the agony that is sent to comfort and console our Savior. With gentle resignation and with invincible courage, then, Christ rose for the last time. He went to Peter, James, and John, and again they are asleep. With the gentleness of a father looking in on his sons at night, he bids them to sleep on. "Sleep ye now," he says, "and take your rest." As if to give the reason why they will need this rest, he adds, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners." In silence, his apostles, his intimate friends, his little children, they sleep on, while Christ stands guard over them. One day, each of these three will glorify him with a great glory. James will die a martyr's death at Jerusalem. Peter will die crucified upside down. As for John, they will attempt to kill him, but their boiling oil will not take his life. But for now, in the garden, our Lord waits, and it is then that the mob arrives. Our Lord awakens his apostles. "Arise," he says, "let us go. Behold, he that will betray me is at hand, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners." Peter, James, and John got up, and they awakened the other eight apostles. They all gather together as Judas enters the garden. The moon is bright, and the sky is clear. But still amid the trees there are many dark spots in the Garden of Gethsemane to hide. Because of this fact, the enemies of Christ have come with torches and lanterns. This crowd that came to arrest Christ included some of the chief priests and members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body at Jerusalem. There were officers of the temple as well, as a cohort of Roman soldiers. Now, a cohort is technically 1,000 men. It is not likely that the entire cohort was there, but perhaps there were a few hundred Roman soldiers. This mob of men came armed. The temple police carried clubs. The servants of the Sanhedrin had short swords, while the Roman soldiers wore their usual weapons, both swords and spears. But why so many? Why so many armed men against this little group? They wanted to be sure that they could quickly overwhelm any opposition. Now Judas, the traitor, had given the soldiers a sign. "Whomsoever I shall kiss," he told them, "that is he. Lay hold of him and lead him away carefully." And so it was with brazen treachery that Judas walked in front of this crowd and drew near to Christ. He embraced our Savior, kissed him, and said, "Hail, Rabbi." Jesus, knowing the treachery of Judas, nevertheless looked into his eyes and his heart. Our Lord felt compassion for his fallen apostle. He offered him the grace of conversion. There was still time for him to return to the fold. And thus our Lord treated him kindly and spoke gently. His most sacred heart burned with love for Judas. He was calling him back from the brink of destruction. And so he said these words to him, "Friend, why have you come?" This word "friend" used by Christ meant more than just a friend. The word "friend" used by Christ was used by soldiers who shared the same tent. It meant a comrade, a companion, a close friend. It was not a mere formal greeting. It was designed to touch the heart of Judas with divine love, as the words which followed were meant to bring him to repentance. Thus Jesus said to him, Judas, dost thou betray the Son of Man with a kiss? But Judas did not answer. He was too preoccupied with himself, too concerned with the things of this world. He turned his back on the love that Christ offered him. He made himself impervious to grace. What a tragedy it was for this man, this apostle. He could easily have become Saint Judas. Instead, he retreated into the mob. He hid himself in the crowd. As Scripture says, and Judas also who betrayed him stood with them. Our Lord then spoke boldly to the crowd. Whom seek ye? He asked. Jesus of Nazareth, they said. Our Lord answered, I am he. These words our Lord spoke are like the words spoken to Moses upon the mountain. When Moses asked God his name, God said, My name is I am who am. That is, I am the eternal being who exists of himself. Thus, when our Lord said, I am he manifested his divinity. It was like a clap of thunder, and the huge crowd of soldiers and officials were driven back, and they fell down to the ground. This multitude of armed men and soldiers were now lying on the ground, helpless and bewildered. Again, our Lord asked the bewildered multitude of armed men and soldiers, Whom seek ye? Getting up nervously from the ground and recovering from their fright, they said again, Jesus of Nazareth. I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Then the police and the attendants approached Christ and seized him. As they did, the apostles moved into action. They were not the type of cowards that we sometimes imagine them to be. They were ready to fight to the death. Though the apostles were armed with only two swords, they were ready to take on this entire Roman cohort and the temple police. Lord, shall we strike with a sword? They asked. But Peter did not wait for an answer. Instead, he charged forward and attacked the mob. He was prepared to fight to the death. Swinging wildly, he struck the servant of the high priest and wounded his right ear. But our Lord stopped him. That is enough, he commanded Peter. Put up again thy sword into its place. For all that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot ask my Father, and he will give me presently more than 12 legions of angels? Now a legion is 6 to 10,000 men. Thus 12 legions would be 120,000 angels. Our Lord continued, asking Peter, How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that so it must be done? The chalice which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus was saying, Would you, Peter, again, try to prevent my crucifixion, the very thing for which I came into the world? Would you stop me from saving the human race by depriving me of my suffering and my death? How shall I draw all things to my sacred heart if it is not opened on Calvary by the soldier's lance? How else shall I win the cold hearts of men? Would you deprive me of my saints and take away the crucifix? Would you deprive me of your own glorious death as testimony to your love for me? Jesus turned to the mob and surrendered himself into their hands. But first he rebuked them for their wickedness, their unjust methods, and hateful dispositions. He said to them, "You are come out as it were to a robber, with swords and clubs to apprehend me. I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid not your hands on me." All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." It was then that the courage of the apostles faltered. They truly had the courage of soldiers, but they did not have the courage of martyrs. And so they fled. The shepherd was struck, and the sheep were scattered. Jesus was left alone. The soldiers apprehended our Lord, then bound him as a common criminal, and then they led him away.